7 in your Bible, Ezra 7. It is a delight to be here. I've been thoroughly encouraged and excited about the music. This has just been outstanding. And I appreciate the opportunity to have been at the couples retreat and to meet several of the couples and to get to know a little bit better the staff of Brother Folger and Brother Hightower and Brother Connor. Their humility and their servant's heart and their spirit has just been, it's been very contagious, and I've been very helped in being here in the presence of the people of Lighthouse Baptist Church. That's what makes up the church, is the people, and I appreciate, it's not the programs, it's the people who are submissive to the Spirit of God and being channels of revival, and I'm just honored to be able to be here, and this has been great. It's almost, as Pastor said, it's been worth being here. It's been great being here thus far. And if we ended right now, just because of the ministering through the music, it would be it would almost seem complete. I feel kind of bad preaching after that music. I don't want it to be going downhill after the music part. So I kind of feel bad about it. I'll get over it in just a moment, however. But it's just been good. I just want to add my appreciation to that. I do appreciate Pastor allowing me to be able to be in the pulpit. It's been said that greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his pulpit for another. And your pastor doesn't have to do this, and I am greatly appreciative of it. Thank you, Pastor. And it's been nice staying there in the home and spending time with Pastor and Mrs. Tidd. I feel like they put us in a nice room in the nice hotel at the retreat, but I feel like we or in the Taj Mahal over there at Pastor's house, and it's just wonderful, comfortable. My arm's a little sore from playing basketball against my wife. I won every time, though. It's not a big deal, but I did win every time. And I found out Pastor's record, and so I've not played Pastor, but played my wife and won every time. And it's not really a big deal, but I just want you to know. It's been good. Ezra 7. I'm giving you time to get there because Ezra is part of the Bible where some people's pages are still stuck together, so I want to make sure you have it, and you have it. So before you put your seatbelts on, let's stand, please, out of respect for the reading, preaching of the Bible. Ezra chapter 7, and we'll look at two verses of Scripture. We'll focus in on one, probably the most familiar verses in the book, if not in this very chapter at least. Verse number 9, we'll look at the end. And then all of verse number 10. Ezra 7, the end of verse number 9, the Bible reads, according to the good hand of his God upon him, verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now the book of Ezra is the story of two groups of Jews that came out of captivity in Babylon to go back to their homeland in Jerusalem. The first group was a large group. They went in concerned about the building up of the temple walls, instituting temple worship. They were met with opposition, but they successfully completed the work. About 57 years later, God lays it upon a second man's heart to take a group out of captivity, back into the homeland, led by a man whose name was Ezra. Ezra goes in not concerned about the building of the temple walls. Instead, Ezra is concerned about the wills of the temple builders. Because that first group that had gone in about 57 years earlier, they've now become a little bit comfortable, complacent, maybe even backslidden. And Ezra's desire was that the people of God would experience a reviving by God, and that is what occurs. But the significant thing to me is this. Three times in chapter number 7, verse 6, verse 9, verse 28, all three verses tell us that Ezra had the hand of God upon his life. More than I want to live, I want God's hand to be upon my life. More than I want my next meal, I want God's hand to be upon my life. The message this morning is extremely simple. It is entitled, Having God's Hand Upon Your Life. Thank you. You may be seated. Names in the Bible are indeed significant. The name Ezra simply means to aid, assist, or help. And I believe that there's a number here who are connected rightly to this church, and you have a burden, a God-given desire, and a commission by God to be a help, to aid and assist in the place that God has called you with the abilities in which God has gifted you. But we must recognize that no one can be of help fully until first and foremost the hand of our God is resting upon our life. Now, when we talk about the hand of God in the Old Testament, I believe what the Bible is referring to is simply the definite, dominant, direct power of Almighty God. For wherever you find God's hand, that is where you'll find it connected to a God that doesn't have a lot of power, doesn't have most power, but as we know, He's a God of all power. And that God of all power wants to place His hand upon your life. Do you have God's hand upon your life? I'm not asking at this moment if you want God's hand. I'm not asking if you've known the hand of power. I'm asking right now, are you living under the definite, dominant, experiential reality of the power of God within your life? You know, when I travel, we're about 40 weeks out of the year on the road in a different place. And on mornings like this, a Sunday morning, I can go into a church, and I want to tell you, there's a sad commentary across our nation that ought not be, but there are so many churches I can go in, unlike this church, it's so cold, it's so dark, and it's so dry. There are many churches you could hear a gnat burp, and no one would seem to think anything about it. I want to tell you, that ought not be in a church that believes the Bible and loves the Bible and practices the Bible. We ought to be the ones who are most familiar with the power of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse number 29, He, God, giveth power to the faint. Psalm 62 and verse 11, the psalmist said, Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, All power, or there He's referring to authority, delegated authority, all power is given unto Me, Jesus said. And then He goes on to tell us, And lo, I, the one who has all power, am with you if you're a child of God. Why? So that you can know something of that delegated authority and power within your life. John 1 and verse number 12, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul was going through a trial and a difficulty, which we heard explained in the Sunday school hour. And Paul cried out to God. That's the right person to go to. And he says, Lord, would You remove this from me? And Jesus said, I've got better news for you. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, He says, My grace is sufficient for thee. And when Paul heard that, when he heard the word of the Lord, and he heard the truth explained to him that God's grace is sufficient, Paul's response was this, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul says, who is a saved man and a preacher of the gospel already, Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, that I, the saved preacher of the gospel, that even I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Revelation 19 and verse 1, John says, And I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God hath not given to us a spirit of fear, but a spirit or a Holy Spirit that is of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm asking, do you know resurrection, hand of God power upon your life, or are you strangers to the power of God. Our homes are in a mess because we've divorced ourselves from the supernatural enabling power of God. But if you need God's power, and I want to tell you up front, you do. But if you're in need of God placing His hand of power upon your life, the good news is you can have not it, but Him this morning. I want you to see a few things about it, then I got to get done. Somebody said something about food, so we got to get to it here. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart." And the Bible says to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. If you want the hand and power of God to be a reality in your life before this service ends, then you could imbibe these ingredients as did this man Ezra. I want you to see, first of all, if we're going to have the hand and power, resurrection power, the experiential power of God working in our life this morning, then first of all, there must be a preparation. There's a preparation that is necessary. You see, athletes do not perform in the Olympics without first preparing their bodies. Now, I wish they did. I would be much more glued to watching the Olympics if they had people participating like me. I really have no desire to watch the high dive. I have no desire to watch these guys get up there with nothing on. But now, if one of them looked like a contestant on The Biggest Loser, I might be interested to watch the belly flop. But that's not what happens. They have people who have trained for years and years and years for a short event. And by the way, I'm not interested to watch some Biggest Loser guy wearing a Speedo either. Just to let you know, put your mind at ease. That's not where I was going. Stay with me. Don't get distracted. Athletes do not perform in the Olympics without first preparing their bodies. Farmers do not expect to reap a harvest without first preparing their soil. And the reason why many of God's people have forfeited God's power is because we fail to prepare as well. What's the preparation that is necessary? We'll look at it in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his, what is it? It's a heart issue. I'm glad that it doesn't say Ezra prepared his head. I believe there are many Bible colleges that put a bigger and a greater premium upon head preparation, but God puts a greater premium upon heart preparation. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward Him." Sometimes people will say, "Preacher, you stepped all over my toes in the service." I say, "I'm sorry. I'm not aiming for your toes. Aiming for your heart." The Bible says David prayed in order to have revival and restoration back to God out of being out of fellowship for a year. Psalm 139:23. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And it's interesting, he said, "Search me, O God." One man said to me going out of a service, "Well, as far as I can tell, I'm right with God." And I said, "That's part of your problem. You can't tell that far." Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You can't, and I can't, but God can. So David said, "Search me, O God." Psalm 51 and verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart." Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep or protect your heart with all diligence." I get very weary, my patience runs out whenever I hear God's people talk about, "Well, I don't think it's that bad to watch this and go here and do this," when God says you ought to protect and guard your heart with all diligence. And we've gotten sloppy with the attitude of the heart. And God says, Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And that's why we're in a mess. Daniel 1 and verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." You know that the difference between heaven and hell, where you spend an eternity, hinges upon the decision you make in your heart? Romans 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." In other words, where you spend an eternity simply depends upon who you depend upon. How is it that a lost person, because the Bible says everyone born into this world, Psalm 51 and verse 5, Psalm 58 verse 3, Romans 3 and verse 10, Romans 3, 23, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 9, the Bible teaches us that everyone is born in need of God. And the only way a lost, undone, person can ever make it to God's heaven is by putting their dependence upon the only one who can save them and take them there. And that's a decision you make within your heart. Have you ever made the decision to trust Jesus Christ to save you from sin and hell? See, in order to be saved, you have to understand a few facts, and you have to agree with them. You have to understand that sin is your problem. Hell is your consequence. Jesus is the answer. And when you understand and agree with sin is your problem, hell is the consequence, Jesus is the answer, you can then place your dependence upon the only one who can save you from sin being the problem and hell being your consequence, because Jesus is the answer. Has that ever happened? Somebody said, I got baptized. What does that mean? It means you got wet. Right. Baptism doesn't wash sins away. Only Jesus does. Right. Well, I've been a member of the church. Well, that's fine, because the church can't save you. You need to get saved, and only Jesus can save you. One lady said, well, I ask Jesus every night before I go to bed to save me. What does that mean? That means she's probably never been saved, because Jesus only died one time, and you get saved one time. I got married one time. Don't have to do it again. I know some of you, you renew your wedding vows, you go right ahead, but I'm going to tell you, it was too much work the first time around. I ain't doing it the second time. I don't need to either. It worked. And when Jesus died the first time, it worked. John 19:30, he said, it is finished. He paid for it all. He was buried. He rose again. He'll never die again. And when you call upon Him to save you, He does a good job saving you. Have you ever been saved? It's a decision you make within your heart. But do you know that just as we make the decision to put our dependence upon Jesus to save us as a one-time event, we also make the decision as to whether or not we're going to allow the hand and power of God to rest upon our life. And that's not a one-time event. That's an ongoing event. Acts 5 and verse number 3, the Spirit-filled Peter came to Ananias, a church member, and he asked the question, why hath Satan filled? The word fill is the same word used in Ephesians 5:18, which commands every believer to be filled, to be led by, lorded by the Holy Spirit. And Peter is saying to Peter, why did you let Satan be the one to influence you rather than the Holy Spirit? But he asked the question this way, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see, we forfeit God's power when we refuse to depend upon the Spirit of God. And God's hand is waiting to rest upon His people, but it will never rest there until our hearts have been prepared. What does it mean to prepare His heart? I believe when He says He prepared His heart, it's simply telling us that He knew how to deal with sin and get a hold of a clean heart. Let me say this. How you treat sin, it is a big deal. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, what? Sin, shall have mercy. So you have two options when it comes to sin. You can cover it or you can confess it. You don't confess it to the preacher, you confess it to God. The preacher can't forgive you, only God can. You know, I get so tired, too, of these drive-by reports about what's going on with the Pope. I'm telling you, it's time that someone kicks him in the backside of his dress and tells him to take his dunce hat off and to get with it or go stand in the corner. And people are more concerned about what's going on out there than what is going on right here. And what we do is we cover our sin. And God says, you take it to the bank, you're not going to prosper. You know why some of you haven't gotten answers to prayer in a long time? Because you're covering sin. It is a big deal as to what you watch. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's guilty of committing adultery with her already in his heart. That was long before the internet was invented. Jesus said, it's a big deal as to what you watch. David said, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Maybe, just maybe, David couldn't help it when he was channel surfing up on the housetop. I want to tell you, he didn't have to go back to the station called Bathsheba. He did. And it got a hold of his heart, and it destroyed his marriage, and it ruined his children. It is a big deal as to how you treat sin. Proverbs 14, verse 9, the fool makes a mock at sin. I'd be careful before I ever smirk, before I ever minimize, before I ever criticize when your pastor stands up and preaches against sin. The fool makes a mock at sin. It's a big deal. How you treat sin will determine whether or not you're going to have a clean, pure heart. Ezra had the hand and power of God because he knew how to prepare his heart. He knew how to deal with sin. And I'm thankful that God's given us a remedy with sin. He says in 1 John 1:9 to confess, to agree with Him about our sin. And the Bible says that God is faithful and He's just. In other words, you don't have to twist God's arm to forgive you. No, that's a lie of the devil. God is eager and longing and lovingly willing to forgive you and to cleanse you. Do you know 1 John 1:9 is really teaching us that you as a child of God can be as right with God as the very moment you got saved if you apply and go to the cross with your sin and agree with God and stop arguing with Him and stop justifying Him. It's a big deal. Deal with sin. But once we prepare our heart, then there's a priority of the in the life of those who really want the power of God. Notice again in Ezra's life. Ezra, he prepared his heart. He dealt with sin. For this reason, so that he could have this priority in his life, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. I think if you were to go around and ask, does anybody know who Ezra is? I believe they would have said, yeah, he's the guy that seeks the law of the Lord and does it. You could have found his tombstone. You could have found perhaps those words, here lies the man that sought the law of the Lord and did it. See, when you really want the hand and power of God, it will be displayed through a heart that is clean, that has the Bible priorities that God describes of His men and women who had the power of God. They were individuals that sought the law of the Lord and did it. You know that revival, in order for revival and awakening in our individual hearts that would spread corporately throughout our family in this body, in order for an awakening to occur, it's not going to be for most of us some new truth coming in being presented to us. It's going to be us revisiting the same truth that has been dormant for a period of time. Seek the law of the Lord and do it. When the Bible says that Ezra sought the law of the law of the Lord is simply referring to the Word of God. What's your attitude towards the Bible? What's your attitude towards God's Word? Job 23 and verse 12, Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now that's not the typical attitude of a Sunday morning crowd just before noon. But Job says, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm 1 and verse 2, but his delight, who? The blessed man, the happy man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hey, that's a good reason to come back tonight. Psalm 19 and verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. John 5, 39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they, Jesus said, which testify of me. What's your attitude towards the Bible? There are some things that I struggle with, and some people will tend to think I struggle with everything. I don't. It's just that whatever I struggle with, it comes out in the message. But one of the things I struggle with is people who claim to be God's child coming into the house of God without a copy of the Word of God. And I do struggle with that. The other thing that I have a hard time wrapping my brain around is how people can come to church and sleep. I guess because I don't ever remember sleeping in church. When I was 5 years old, I would be sitting beside my grandmother, couldn't read nor write, and I would do the best I could in church to copy whatever she had on her notepad, because after every service, my mom would always ask, what did the preacher preach about? Now, I'm thankful my pastor told jokes and illustrations, and I could remember those, and it would suffice my mom. But if I could not recall anything that my pastor had preached on, I got a spanking when I got home. I don't think my mom ever played for a softball team, but I want to tell you, she knew how to swing. And people have come up to me before and said, well, I feel so sorry for you. Don't feel sorry for me. That's why I'm here this morning. Because my mom, single parent, did the best that she could. This is going to shock you. But she did the best that she could to convince me that the Word of God was a big deal. And I believed it. And then she taught me that the Word of God and the man of God was a big deal. And when the Word of God and the man of God came together, there was a message from God that even a 5-year-old could get a hold of. See, my mom's philosophy was if I could stay awake through an hour of Winnie the Pooh, I ought to be able to stay awake through an hour of the preaching of God's Word. See, if I could communicate through dreams and visions, I let you sleep. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Benny Chicken can't do it, and Orr Ripoff never did. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. You have to stay awake. Now, I'm a lunatic magnet. Everywhere I go, I attract them from every place. And so I want to help some of you because you're already, I can see the wheels spinning. You can't wait to get to me after the service to explain that there's a medical condition as to why you sleep. I understand that. I understand there are some medical conditions. But I also want to let you know there are some medical remedies. Coffee, it does wonders. It really does. And if you don't participate in it, shame on you. Yeah. Now, I think it's a novel idea. Those ushers go up and down the aisle, they take your money. I think it'd be a novel idea if they went up and down the aisle and they refilled your cup of coffee. I think that'd be great. I'm not trying to undermine anything that pastors set up, but I'm just simply saying they want to mention it and pray about it at the next business meeting. That's all. I'm just throwing it out there. If the Word of God is that big of a deal to God, it ought to be that big of a deal to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And many Christians' lives have been crippled because we are strangers to what He says. And one of the things I love about my Bible is I don't always have to wonder what God says because He tells us. And when He tells us, we don't have to pray about it. It's just doing it. And it says that He sought the law of the Lord and to do it. Nike didn't come up with it first. God did. Do it. John 2 and verse 5, Mary saith unto the servants, whatsoever He, Jesus, saith unto you, do it. Joshua 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You tell me where you've been holding back on God, and I'll tell you why God's been holding back from you. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because if you don't keep them, you don't love him. John 15, 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. God is your friend, but the question is, are you his? And it hinges upon whether or not you're doing that which he's commanded you to do. Acts 8, verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go. I love Acts 8 and verse 30. And Philip ran. He hastened his obedience. See, too often we drag our feet. Pastor preaches on tithing and giving above tithes, which is the Word of God's command, and giving to missions. And many of God's people say, well, I need to pray about that. No, you need to hasten your obedience. You've been saved, not baptized. You need to hasten your obedience. You're saved, but you're not a member of the institution that Jesus Christ is ahead of. You need to hasten your obedience. You've been covering the sin of cheating, lying, stealing. You haven't gotten right. You need to hasten your obedience. God's dealt with you about going to someone asking forgiveness. You've put on the brakes. You need to put on your foot on the gas pedal and hasten your obedience. God says that all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and you've been holding on to it. God says you need to hasten your obedience. What area? What area this morning are you holding back? What area this morning have you been deficient? What area this morning have you been delinquent? What area this morning are you disobedient to God in? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you've been to an altar? I don't understand how you can sit underneath the preaching of your pastor week after week and not make it to the altar. Some man said, well, I went to an altar 3 months ago. What else should you expect? Well, we should expect what God says, and that is every time He speaks that we respond. Now, sometimes people try to accuse me of all I'm trying to do is get people down the aisle. Listen, if all I was trying to do is get you down the aisle, I would preach different kind of messages. I'm not trying to get you down an aisle. I'm trying to get you to draw near to God. And a lot of times people say, well, I can get right with God right in my seat. You can, but I want you to know this. The Bible says twice, Peter and James, both books say this, God resists the proud. He gives grace, power to the humble. And I want to suggest that the number of times we stay in our pew at the invitation after the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, goes forth, and the Spirit of God, that is a spirit of power, has convinced and convicted you of sin, and after that takes place, we stay in our seats, not because we are too humble, but because we are too proud. And we are being resisted by God. One lady said, well, if I ever, Lord, my knees are so bad, and if I ever got down, I probably couldn't get up. Well, you get cute about things like that, so will I. I said, ma'am, if you got down and you couldn't get up, it would do you well. Now, you give those excuses, and don't you be shocked when your children and your grandchildren decide they can miss church altogether. The power of God. I remember preaching. I can think of numerous times where people responded before I ever even got up to preach in a revival meeting. My wife would get up to sing, and I'm thankful for a wife who can sing with the power of God. And people would get up and respond. We don't have to respond to God just on Sunday morning. When God speaks, that's the time to kick it in gear. I remember not too long ago in a meeting, it was a Sunday morning just like this, and close to the end of the message, just like this, wasn't done. And I was noticing, though, throughout the message, a man in the very back pew, in the very back of the church, he was fidgeting the whole time. And that pew that he was sitting in was jam-packed, and he was in the very middle. And it caught my attention. Because if there's ever any movement in the back of a Baptist church or in the balcony, it's always a miracle, always. So my eye was on this man. And getting close to the end. I wasn't at the end, but I was close. The man stood up while I was preaching. He stood up on top of the pew while I was preaching. He climbed over the back of the pew, and he rounded the corner, and he began to jog down front. Now, I'm not ever looking for a fight. Don't want to back down from a good one, but I'm not looking for a fight. And I saw the guy coming. I thought, Lord, if he's coming for me, he's pretty big. We're in trouble. If he's coming from you, we're just fine. And he got right up here, and I noticed his face. He had tears coming down, and I thought, God, he's coming for you. And he made a hard right, threw himself at the altar. But here's what it taught me. When God speaks, it's the time to kick it in gear. I want to tell you, I never give an invitation. And I'm giving invitations about 10 times a week, 40 weeks. I never give an invitation. But what I'm aware, God's dealing with people and dealing with people and dealing with people. He wants to put His power in your life. He wants you to know resurrection power. Your marriages need resurrection power. Your children need to see resurrection power in your life. And God's dealing with people in the service who are about to let God stiff-arm them in the invitation because they're going to say, no, thank you. I'm just fine. I want to tell you why Ezra had the hand and power of God. Because he prepared his heart, he dealt with sin. And he took God's priorities to be his. He sought the law of the Lord, and he did it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for Bible truth, and thank you for the simplicity of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning. I don't know the people's names. I don't know their backgrounds, but I do know this, God. You alone know each and every one of us. You knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. You know the needs that we have this morning. You know where we are and what we stand in need of. Lord, please work in our hearts, convincing us of truth, convincing us of who you are and what it is we can have this morning. And Lord, I'm thankful that we are not talking about in this meeting something, but we're talking about someone. And his name is Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that people this morning would know a real relationship with you. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want to ask some questions. The questions are not for me. The questions are for you. Fool me. It doesn't change me at all, but it does affect you. God is wanting to be a help and deliverance to you this morning. So here's the first question. How many would say, preacher, if I died right now, all of my sins, past, present, future, are right now forgiven, and I do have eternal life? If I died right now, there's no doubt in my mind I would meet Jesus, not because of what I have done, but because there was a time I knew sin was my problem, hell was a consequence, Jesus was the answer, and I put my dependence upon Him. I know I'm saved. If that's you, would you put your hand up good and high? All right, thank you so much. You may put your hands down. couldn't see everybody's hands, but it's not for me anyway, it is for you. Is there someone who would say, "Preacher, I didn't raise my hand because I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I am sure of this, preacher. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me." Now listen, all I'm asking you to do is put your hand up. I'll see your hand. I will pray one more time in just a moment, and I want to pray for you. You need my prayers. I don't want to embarrass you. I would never embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Is there anybody who would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'm sure I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me." Anybody at all, would you slip your hand up? And I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. Anybody at all, put it up quickly, and then right back down. All right, see a hand back there? Yes, thank you. You may put your hand down. I'll pray for you. Thank you, friend. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, Christian, you know for sure that you have Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior. You know there was a time. But let me ask you this. Do you know whether or not you're right with the Lord? No sin between your soul and the Savior. God's hand of power is resting upon you. You say, "Well, that's a little bit tricky." Well, ask God. He knows. David said, "Search me, O God." Will you ask God to search you? He will, and He won't miss anything. God will never deal with you about something unless He wants to deliver you from it. Don't resist God right now so that He will have to resist you. Let God revive your heart this morning. A person can get saved in a moment, and every child of God can get as right with God as the day they got saved in a moment when you will get honest with God. It doesn't take you months to get back to God. It doesn't take you hours to get the power of God. You can get the power of God in a moment when you will come clean with God, unload the truck. Who would say this morning? Let me ask it this way. What Christians this morning would say, "God did not deal with me. God did not deal with me. God did not deal with me this morning because I'm saved and I have the power of God upon my life experientially. I'm right with God. God did not deal with me." If God did not deal with you, would you put your hand up this morning if God did not deal with you? All right? Thank you for your honesty. Look this way, please. Look this way. By not putting your hand up, you said God did deal with you. Now my question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it?